Praise be to God for this day, for this Sunday morning. Everything that we have, everything that we need comes from our Heavenly Father. He knows all of our needs, all everything that we want, especially the fact that we need a Savior, especially that. There is nothing more bigger than that. There is nothing more greater than that. There is no more hope than the fact that we need a Savior and the blessing that we receive of having been redeemed is wonderful. Well, I'm going to continue on from where I left last time, which was in the book of Galatians, and I'm going through chapter 3. And in that, I'm just going through the verses 6 to 14. But understanding that it's been a while since I stood before you to share the word, I want to bring to your mind, to recollect for you, the events that took place and led to this. Today's sermon, I've kind of titled it as Faith, Works, comma, Law. Oh, there, it's up there. Faith, comma, Works, comma, Law. Thank you, guys. In chapter 1 of Galatians, we see Paul defending his authority in the church. He came to the Galatian church. Prior to that, he preached a message, he preached the gospel, and as a result of that, the Galatian church, the Gentile church, started to be believing. They believed in God, and they were saved in that. But there was a group of people called the Judaizers that came into the Galatian church. Right after, they kind of followed Paul and the New Testament gospel wherever it went. The Judaizers followed Paul into the Galatian church, coming to them and telling them that Paul was spreading a false image about Paul, and his purpose into the Galatian church was he wanted to set the records right. We see him defending his apostleship in chapter 1. We see him place the case for the gospel in chapter 1 as well. And the well-known verse in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, if you open your Bibles, you'd be able to see that. And it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed." And then we see Paul talking about his first trip to Jerusalem. Chapter 2, Paul visits Jerusalem again, and this is his second visit. And you would see the accounts of this in Acts chapter 15, if you were to go back and read it. But Paul goes there to have a word with the elders, because he wants to ensure that the gospel that he is preaching and the gospel that the other apostles are preaching fall in line. There's no doubt. He has no doubt about the gospel that he is preaching. But he just wants to make sure that they align. And he goes there, has a word with the apostles over there and with the other elders as well. Everyone agrees to this. The same message. Everyone agrees to that same gospel message. And Paul is even more, I think, comforted in knowing that even the apostles are preaching the same word. Paul meets with the elders of the church at Jerusalem to discuss the gospel he has been preaching to the Gentile nations. The elders approve of the gospel message that Paul has been preaching, as this aligns with their message. We then see Paul rebuking Peter in the same chapter because of his hypocrisy. And the reason why Paul did this was because he immediately understood that the actions of Peter did not fall in line with the message of the gospel. Peter was treating two different set of Christians differently. He was behaving in one way to the Jewish Christians, and he behaved in another way with the Gentile Christians. As a result of that behavior, at one point when Peter stood up, because he was almost feeling ashamed of being with the Gentile Christians, when he saw the Jewish believers coming, he gets up and just sets himself apart. And that brings a lot of other Christians to follow him. That was hypocrisy. There is no difference between a Jewish and a Gentile Christian, because the one Lord saves us all. It's that one Savior. It's the grace that comes from that one God that saves us all. We then see Peter introducing this phrase called justified by faith. He's bringing this concept out of you. It's not a new concept at all. It's a concept that has been there from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. Justified by faith. And he's trying to tell and to talk to the Gentile Christians and the Galatians out of there that we are all justified by faith. You are a Jew, you are a Gentile, but you are justified by faith. You are saved by faith. What it means is that you believed in God and you are saved as a result of that belief, because God has put his credited, his accounted, his righteousness on you. And it is God's righteousness that is upon a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian. There is no difference in that. And therefore, justification by faith comes there. And we saw the definition of this. Justification is defined as the act of God. It's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. Justification. It's the act of God. Remember, it's not the partial act of God and a little bit act of man. It's not act of man. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares, you don't have a part in that. You don't declare that you are righteous. He declares that you are righteous when you believe in Jesus Christ. He declares it. Chapter 3. We start off with chapter 3. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 are some of Paul's biggest defense for the gospel. If you and I want to learn how to defend the gospel, the best way to do it is to read the book of Galatians. Because this is such a powerful book that Paul is defending the gospel against false people, against inconsistencies in their belief that was brought into by some other people about their doubts. He establishes the gospel. He brings the basis of it from the Old Testament. He sets it straight. The foundation is sure. It is strong. And he is displaying it to the world. He's placarding Jesus up on the stage and showing that he died for your sins. The gospel is the message of Paul in the book of Galatians. There is nothing more than that. He wants to defend it. He wants to show that it is the only thing that you and I need. I mentioned in chapter 2 that Paul talks about justified by faith. And now in chapter 3, he puts forward his best arguments to show that there is freedom that we have in Christ. And this freedom comes through the correct understanding of the gospel and our belief in the same. There is freedom in Christ. But the world's concept of the freedom and the Christian concept of freedom is different. The world's concept of freedom is you go hayway. You just talk anything. You just do anything. I'm free. No one can do anything. But the freedom that we have in Christ is very different. Last week we heard from Rob when he talked about having a victorious life in Ephesians chapter 1. But to have that victorious life, you and I need to know what that freedom is. You and I are called to have that victorious life. But it needs to be rooted in Jesus Christ. And that, when we have it set straight, you will lead a victorious life. We dwelt on verses 1 to 5 twice. The first time when we went through verses 1 to 5, we see Paul calling the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" And he talks about their salvation, and we stopped out of there and we said, we need to define salvation. We need to understand what is salvation. And we spent a bit of time out of there to understand what salvation is. And the next time we came, we went through the whole of verses 1 to 5. And Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul is reminding the Galatian church of their personal experience that they had when they believed in Jesus Christ. their personal experience. It reminds them about their salvation experience, and that this salvation experience was the working of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune Almighty God came together in the church and worked out their salvation. You do not receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law. A person receives the Spirit by the hearing of faith. When the Holy Spirit comes inside you, you are then transformed and renewed every day. As the Spirit dwells in you, the gifts become evident, like it was in the Galatian church when they believed in faith. The Holy Spirit comes inside you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, and not by doing the works of the law. Now I want to set something straight out of here. When we talk about the law and faith, I am not saying that one is against the other. Both have come from a holy God. They were both essential. I'm not trying to put down the law in any way. The law is needed for us to understand our sin. Without the law, how would you know you are a sinner? You would never know you're a sinner without the law. The law is there to drive you to Christ. But if your focus is just to do the law without believing, there is nothing in it. The law only demands doing. There is nothing. You can't say, yes, I believe in the law. No, that's not what the law is for. The law wants you to do it. You can say all your life that you are believing in the law, but you stand against the law because you're not doing it. And when we all have fallen short of that, the redemption comes through our Savior Jesus Christ. The message for today is Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, and then we will go through verses 10 to 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So there are two arguments that I'm going to place out of here. I'm going to place, the first argument is the argument of Abraham's justification, which is also what we call as the positive proof. And the second, between verses 10 to 14, I'm going to place the argument of the law, which is a negative argument, the curse of the law. So questions, beloved, what is happening here? Why is Paul bringing Abraham right now into the picture? What is he trying to talk to the Gentile church about? What is it about Abraham and their relationship with Abraham that he wants to bring out over here? Why is he trying to bring the picture of Abraham and God and the covenant between them? You see, the Judaizers went on throughout of Galatia and preaching to the Gentile Christians that it is just not enough to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Meaning that belief in Jesus Christ is not going to save them. There are a few other things that you got to do along with that. According to them, to be true children of Abraham, these new Christians had to obey the laws of Moses and be circumcised. So here are two things: the laws of Moses and circumcision. The Judaizers pointed to the laws of Moses as a means of salvation, and now Paul is coming and bringing their most important father figure, Abraham, in their midst. And he is saying that Abraham preceded Moses by 430 years, and Paul and was saved by faith and not self-effort. And this is very important, beloved. Because here, when the Judaizers are going around and saying that you need the law of Moses, you need to be circumcised, Paul is bringing Abraham. You see, even in the times of Jesus, the Pharisees went on saying, we are children of Abraham. Abraham was very important to them. He was the father of faith for them. But this very Abraham was saved not because of the laws of Moses that appeared 430 years later. He was not there to fulfill any of that law. He believed when God told him that I am going to bless the nations through you. And I am going to bless you. That promise, Abraham believed in that promise. And the word says that it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The Judaizers wanted to take the believers back to the law, but Paul quoted the law to them. And since they magnified the place of Abraham in their religion, Paul used Abraham as his witness. In Genesis 2, we see the commencement of this whole thing. Abraham, a Gentile, was called by God to step out of the land and his country, to leave his people, to follow God. Now, why did God choose Abraham? I don't know, fellow brothers and sisters. I don't know. All I can say that this was a grace of God. And why did he choose to bless Abraham? Again, I can't give you an answer for that. But it is God. He was gracious to bless Abraham. A few years later in chapter 15, we again see that God repeating this blessing out to Abraham, saying that I will bless you. Now, the Judaizers, like the Pharisees, as I mentioned earlier, believed that Abraham was, that they were children of Abraham. They believed that the blessing of Abraham was for them as a nation, as they were physical descendants or the bloodline of the patriarch. Paul uses Moses, the very person that wrote the book of Genesis, to talk to the Gentile Christians and probably even to the Judaizers and to explain to them that this very person that wrote the book of Genesis is telling you that Abraham was justified 430 years earlier to the law, and that was because he believed in God, and God's righteousness was placed on Abraham because he believed in the promise of God. As a result of Abraham's belief, the word states that God's righteousness was credited to him or placed into his account. Can we go on to the next slide? Thank you. Romans chapter 2, chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift, but it is due. And to the one who does not work, but believe in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham believed God. There was nothing that Abraham did for God to have blessed him at all. But he believed, and that belief in God was very important. And God said that my righteousness is going to be given upon you. And here we see the beginning of one of the very important doctrines of Christian life as well, the doctrine of imputation. Here we see that the righteous God is crediting or is placing on one's account when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness. When they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God puts his righteousness upon the believing sinner. When the sinner trusts Christ, God's righteousness is put on their account. That is what happened with Abraham. He didn't know where he was going, but he trusted God. And that trust was enough for God to say that he is a believing man, and I'm going to put my righteousness upon him. If obeying the law was a requirement for salvation, how was it that Abraham was justified? How can Abraham obey and be justified by the law which appeared 430 years later. And he's asking this question to the Galatian church. You say that Abraham, you know, we are children of Abraham and we need to do that. But even your father, Abraham, was justified by in 430 years earlier before the law came. So how can you say that your father Abraham, you know, obeyed the laws of Moses? He didn't. So that was not the requirement for us to be children of God. If circumcision was a requirement for us to be a sign for salvation, then how was it that Abraham was only circumcised 10 to 14 years later after God credited his righteousness on him? We see the events in chapter 12 when God calls Abraham. In chapter 15, God places his call again on Abraham and tells him that I'm going to bless you. Abraham was between 75 to 77 years old. And when he was 99 years old, God says to be circumcised. That's just to be set aside. It had nothing to do with it did not play any part for Abraham's being made righteous by God. Abraham was justified because he was saved because he believed in the promise of God. He believed God's word and God imputed his righteousness on him because of that faith. The law, nor did circumcision, have anything to do with it. So therefore, people, beloved, who are the children of Abraham? Those who have faith are Abraham's spiritual sons and daughters. Whether they are Jewish or Gentile, Paul tied the example of Abraham's justification by faith to God's covenant with Abraham. The fact that Abraham was justified by faith, God tied it with the covenant that was there, and we see the merging of that of those two things in Matthew chapter 28 verses 19, Genesis chapter 12 verses. If we can go to the next slide. In Genesis chapter 12 verses 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, or all the nations will be blessed. And we see in Matthew chapter 28 verses 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nation. In you all nation will be blessed. Now all nation must hear about the Savior. That culmination, the joining of those two promises, we can see that the blessing of Abraham is going to be made available to every nation through the good news of Jesus, which was promised to Abraham many years ago. And in this way, Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Some people today still think that they inherit their salvation because their parents, their mother or father were godly people and they have been coming to church every time, and they think that as a result of that, I've been growing in a Christian home, I've been hearing about the word, I've been about the Bible, and everything is surrounding me is Christian. And therefore, I must be a Christian. And therefore, I am a child of God. But here, that whole understanding is dispelled, is refuted by Paul. He says, you and I, we need to have our own personal experience. Just because the Israelites were descendants of Abraham, they were not the true spiritual children. They were children of Abraham by descent. But the promise was not made to by descent. The promise was made to an offspring. If we can see further in Galatians, it does not say and to offsprings, but it says to offspring. And that is Jesus Christ. It was through faith in the promise of God that Abraham was blessed. And it is the only same way that we can obtain this privilege. Through faith. We, you, I need to have that faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. The Galatian church are already sons of Abraham. We're already children of Abraham. They have been blessed by God as foreseen in the covenant of Abraham. Thus, by trusting in God, in that faith that they have in God, they are joined by Abraham, the man of faith. So there is no further teaching that is required to be given to them that they need to do this and they need to do that. The teachings of the Judaizers were totally false in that respect. Nothing more could be added to their already experience of salvation to make them more saved. They were already saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the Holy Spirit through faith. Now we're going to go through the curse of the law, which is the negative argument that I want to place before you. Now what is Paul trying to convey in these five verses that is on the screens there and that I've just read? As far as we have understood from Paul's letter in the book of Galatians, the Judaizers were insisting, the new believers of Galatia, of forcing them to adhere to the laws of Moses as a means to be saved. In the following five verses, we see Paul refuting that statement that the Judaizers had been promoting by giving them now biblical evidence that the law cannot save. Deuteronomy 27 verses 6, we'll go to the next slide there. Cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them. And all the people said, Amen. Not only is it impossible to be justified by the works of the law, and we see this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 16, but such a perspective brings a curse upon the people. If you think that you can be justified, you can be saved by the works of the law, then you are bringing upon yourself a curse. Because that's what it says. Cursed be anyone who does not conform the words of this law by doing them. If you do not do the law, and we know that in addition to the Ten Commandments, or probably including it, there were about 613 laws in all together. If you were not doing them, you'll be cursed. And what do the people say? Amen. So be it. So be it. According to that verse that we have just read, everyone who does not observe every detail of the law is cursed. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20, it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The only way that you and I know that we are sinners is because the law stands in front of us and it reflects to us. It's like a mirror. It shows to us what we are in its truest form, which is a sinner. Now you can, in the morning when we stand in front of the mirror and we've dressed really well, the mirror that is in front of us will show us how we look on the outside. But what does the law do? The mirror stands in front of us, and when we stand in the mirror, in front of the mirror of the law, it shows us the sin that is there in front of us. It shows us wherever we have gone wrong. It tells us that we are a sinner, that you've not obeyed this, that you've not obeyed this, that this command you've not obeyed, and as a result, these curses are going to fall upon you. The law cannot justify or save, it can only condemn. breaking even one commandment brings a person under condemnation. And because everyone has broken the law, everyone stands condemned. The law can do nothing to reverse this condemnation. It can do nothing. Its job, the focus of the law, which is the holy law, is to show the man, to direct the man, that you are a sinner and that you need help, and that help is through the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Those who try to keep the law are usually ignorant of its holy demands. It requires perfection in thought, word, and deed. The proclamation of the spiritual nature of the law, that God requires truth in the inward parts, strips a sinner of his self-righteousness. The spiritual nature of the law requires that you and I must have truth in our inward parts. David in one of the Psalms says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put your right spirit within me." And we will probably be praying that prayer every day. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me, because I am sick. I am sinner inside me. The purpose of the law is to show that we are a sinner. In James 2 verses 10 it says, and it's up on the board there, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." The law demands perfect obedience. The law demands perfection because it comes from a holy God. It comes from a holy God. And a holy God is perfect. You wouldn't expect the Almighty God to be imperfect in His being in any slightest form. You would want Him to be perfect, and He is. That's His nature. Whether you want Him or not, it's His nature to be holy, it's His nature to be faithful, it's His nature to be perfect. No one can earn his way into heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments and the other Mosaic law. They were not given for that purpose. The law is like a mirror. All it can do is to reflect what we are in truth, unclean and desperately in need of cleansing. So then the question that people would normally ask is, what about good works? Surely good works could do something for us. Can we go to the next slide? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Not a result of work that no one may boast. It is not a result of any work that you do. No good work can get you that salvation. The law says, do and live. Faith says, believe and live. The Judaizers wanted to seduce the Gentile Christians in Galatia into a religion of legal works, while Paul wanted them to enjoy a relationship of love and life in faith in Christ and freedom in Christ. For the Christian to abandon faith and grace for law and works is to lose everything exciting that the Christian can experience in his daily fellowship with the Lord. If you move away from faith and life and go to doing the works of the law, you are losing everything from your daily experience that you can experience in Jesus Christ. You see, the law cannot justify a sinner, neither can it give him righteousness. The law cannot give the gifts of the Spirit, nor can it guarantee that the spiritual inheritance that belongs to God's children. The law cannot give life, and the law cannot give liberty. The only thing that the law can do is to show you who you are, and as a result, pronounce a curse upon you because you've not obeyed it. So why then go back to the law? Why would you as Christians in your Christian heritage want to be saved by the law? Why do you think that good works or works in any way without a personal believing faith in Jesus Christ will save you? It will not. Each one of us must accept the need for a Savior. Just as how Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert so that the people could look up to that serpent and be saved from the death that was looming upon them. You and I need to repeat what the psalmist says in Psalm 121. And we need to be lifting up our eyes up to the heavens, up to the hills, and say, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. We need to be declaring that every day, because that is the only way that you and I can be saved. Our help comes from Him. In Romans chapter 7, verses, I think in 24, Paul says, oh, wretched this body that I have is. Who can deliver me from this body of pain and sin? Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, can do that. The positive solution to the curse of the law in Christ Jesus, who redeemed us from the positive solution to the curse of the law, is Christ who redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redemption means to be buying something out. It was a term used in the Old Testament to buy a slave out and to set him free. Redeeming someone. You do not redeem a slave and then you keep them with you as a slave. No. You redeem a slave and you set them free. When Jesus died on the cross, he took a curse upon himself. Through his substitutionary atonement, Christ paid the penalty of the curse. When we believe in him, he sets us free from the slavery of the law. The way to be free from sin is to put your trust onto Jesus Christ. He will then set you free from the slavery of the law. Paul reminds us that in the Old Testament, whoever hangs on a tree, and this is from Deuteronomy 21 verses 23, it says, is cursed. Now Jesus, the perfect human, hung on a tree. He was nailed to that cross. And he bore the curse of the law for us. So that now the believer is no longer under the law and its awful curse. Next slide. Christ redeemed us on the cross for two purposes. First, he redeemed us so that the blessing given to Abraham, salvation through faith, might be made available to all the Gentiles. The second, he redeemed us through faith so that the Holy Spirit would be given to all believers. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 14. What does it say there? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham came through the offspring, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ promised the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. This is the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is that you and I, we can be believing Christians just like how Abraham was and be justified just as how Abraham was and receive the blessing that comes through Jesus Christ, which is the promise of the Holy Spirit that is residing in you and my life and is here in our midst right now as we believe and we gather as believing Christians. The question arises that you and I, that we need to ask, and I'm coming to the end, is how could the Gentile Christians believe that they could be saved by the works of the law when they were saved by faith? How could it be? How could it be, dear brothers, that you and I sit here and we could think that any work could save us? Paul uses one word in Galatians chapter 3 and he says, bewitched. It was because they were bewitched. And we have that same thing happening in our midst right now in the world. Christians are being bewitched to believe that they can do a lot of things. You can act like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can dress up like a Christian. And you know what? You are a Christian in that way. You do everything. But God, Jesus says, you whitewash tombs. He calls the Pharisees, your outside is so clean, but look at your inside. That's the most important thing. Legalism appeals to the flesh and offers a sense of religious achievement. It satisfies the senses and allows for comparison to the other. We love to compare ourselves to others. We love to see, oh, I'm a better Christian than he is. It's like that parable that Jesus talked about, the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee comes and stands in front and say, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the tax collector. But the tax collector behind, which is a true Christian, says that, oh Lord, I'm not even worthy to stand in your feet. But what does legalism do? It makes us compare us against one another. Whereas our comparison should be against our Savior Jesus Christ. That's whom we compare to. That's whom we aim to be like. That is whom we need to emulate and illuminate in our lives. But true believers need to measure ourselves up against Christ. Legalism is a trap that leads to bondage. It is better to trust in God's grace and live by faith. Grace brings blessings, while the way of the law leads to bondage. The question that you and I need to ask is whether it's a question of blessing or bondage, law or faith. And very soon we'll be coming into the table for communion. And that's a question that you need to ask. If today you're not right with God, if you've been just doing the work but do not have a firm faith, you do not believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, it's a question you need to ask right now. Do I have Jesus in my heart? And if I don't, Lord, come into me. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe in you. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. Let's just pray. Almighty God, we come before you as we are. And today, Lord, Father God, we stand, Lord Jesus, before you. And we ask, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts completely and help us to see our state. Father, we need you. Just as how Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Lord, help us to believe in you, and we pray that your righteousness would be upon us. Lord, we know that there is nothing we can do to earn this. No work that we do will earn us this, Lord. Father, it is your grace that we need. Today, as we come into your table, Lord Father God, to celebrate the communion of saints, Lord Jesus, Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect upon our hearts and that you would lead us to salvation. You would lead us to repentance, Lord. Help us to be ready, Lord, for this. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.